Well, the sermon text for this morning comes from Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, verses 21 through 28. You either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Acts 14, 21 through 28. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to stay in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." When they had appointed elders for them in every city, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. As you look out in the broader church, and certainly not excluding ourselves in that, you can see a tendency that happens in various places of accentuating evangelism over building up of God's people. And evangelism is a very good thing. It's a necessary thing. But so also is building up God's people and discipling God's people and encouraging us to grow in our knowledge and in our walk with God. And what we see in this passage this morning, as we have seen in past weeks, is that Paul and Barnabas, as they go out to evangelize in these various places around the around what we would see as we would know as Turkey today, they are doing both. They are bringing the gospel to people who have not heard it. They are bringing the gospel to Jews gathered in synagogues and in Gentiles who might come to hear or who might be in the town in which they're speaking. But we also see that they also seek to build up those who already, who rather then have professed faith in Christ, in establishing leadership in local congregations and in building them up in their knowledge and walk with the Lord. And in all of this, I think we could see that that these are to be priorities for us as well. Yes, to bring the gospel to those who have not heard it, but yes, also to be building one another up and being strengthened and deepening in our walk with the Lord. Let's see that as we work our way through. First, the strengthening the souls of the disciples in verses 21 and 22. Now, last week we looked at the first 20 verses of this chapter, where we saw Paul and Barnabas travel to three cities in what is now Turkey. And in these places, the Lord called many people to himself through Paul and Barnabas' faithful preaching of the gospel. In Iconium, many Jews and Gentiles believed, but unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble and threats of violence against Paul and Barnabas, and so they left to preach elsewhere. In Lystra, Paul heals a man who had been crippled since birth, but sadly the crowd reacts by thinking Paul and Barnabas are the pagan gods Zeus and Hermes, and they desire to make sacrifices to them. Paul and Barnabas react appropriately with horror and tear their robes, indicating that this is blasphemy, and pleading with the people not to do this. They are just men. And then Paul talks to them about the God who truly does live, who is good and kind, gives them rain and crops and food. As we noted, Luke does not include the full gospel presentation that certainly follows there, but we're reminded in that passage and also in Romans 1 that there truly are no atheists, that all other gods are products of men's imaginations, and that the triune God of the Scriptures is the one true God in whom there is salvation. Next, the Jews opposing the gospel and Paul and Barnabas then arrive from the other cities they've previously been to, from Lystra and Antioch and Iconium, and influence the crowd against them. And Paul is actually stoned, and they think he's dead. They leave him for dead. But the Lord spared Paul's life, and he's able to get up and continue to travel and preach the gospel. We were reminded in all that even though the gospel is strongly, even violently opposed at times, the Lord strengthens his people to go through this in faithful ways, and he saves souls as the gospel goes out, even in difficult times. In today's passage, we find Paul and Barnabas continuing to preach the gospel as they also return to several cities that they had previously preached in during this trip. And when they go back the second time, they strengthen and encourage these believers. And they also ordain elders in these congregations so that they might grow and be cared for. And then they return to Antioch and give a report of all that the Lord has done on this missionary journey. So through all of this, we see the Lord build up his church and demonstrate his power and mercy in saving people and bringing us together as his people. Now, last week we ended with verse 20, and there we saw how the Lord spared Paul from death, from being stoned to death. He had been stoned and seriously injured and left for dead. But by God's mercy, he was still alive and he was able to get up and continue on his missionary journey. And he and Barnabas were told, continue to the city of Derbe. Our verse 21 says that they preach the gospel there and make many disciples. And here is a reminder that while they faithfully preach the good news that sinners can be forgiven and reconciled to the holy God by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, there is more to the Christian life than simply making a profession of faith. They make disciples. This was part of Jesus' great commission back in Matthew 28 before his ascension. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So yes, the good news of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, and the gospel is to be preached and freely offered, that Jesus Christ is God the Son who became also fully man to be a saving substitute, and sinners who trust in him are reconciled to God by his perfect life, atoning death and resurrection from the dead. Paul writes in Romans 3, by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now God has made known a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And so those who trust in Christ are covered in his righteousness, are forgiven because he took God's wrath for us, and are reconciled to God and adopted, brought into a relationship with him. And so salvation in Christ and through this word of the gospel is not just an end of one's separation from God. It is the beginning of a life lived in relationship with him. And so being a disciple means following Christ, that we live our lives in connection with him, obeying his commands and learning from his word and conforming our lives to his teaching by his power, all because we are now brought into union with Jesus Christ in his salvation. In Mark 8, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And in Colossians 3, Paul writes, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep seeking the things, or set your mind rather, on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so there is this following and this pursuit of this relationship with Christ. And as we live in Him, God the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in us, and He is growing us. And we are to seek to make the most of that and seeking to grow in sanctification and godliness as we attend to our walk before Him. We're also, as disciples, given one another. We're placed in the family of God with brothers and sisters in the Lord to help and encourage one another. You'll notice through all of this that they just don't seek to save individuals, but they bring them into congregations, that they're instantly formed into groups of believers. And that's the way God has it. He saves us into something much greater than ourselves. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." And so there is this building up of our relationship with Jesus and our relationships with one another. And those things are connected in God's grace and plan and part of the new life that we have been given in Him, that we live out our lives in connection to Him, but also in connection with one another. And we also seek to see others brought into that salvation. And so we reach out with the gospel to those around us. And so the apostles seek to make disciples, those who profess Jesus and are seeking to grow in their following of Him. And so the aim of the church is not merely evangelism, but also must be discipleship, must be seeking to see those who are already in Christ grow in their walks with Christ. And so we must teach and nurture growth in the saints, as well as reaching out to the lost. So notice in verses 21 and 22 that after they make disciples in Derbe, they return to Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Notice that the strengthening that they did to believers here is not superficial, that these new disciples of Jesus are strengthened in their souls, that the deepest part of who we are, the immaterial part of who we are. And so this is significant, and it's a spiritual strengthening that they seek to build them up. And notice the priority that the apostles put on this, that they return to these cities where they were threatened, where they were mistreated, where Paul was stoned. Now, in theory, they could have gone to different places where the gospel had not been preached yet. They could have gone a different route, but they didn't. They returned to these churches, and that shows the importance that they put on building up the saints, not just seeing people make professions of faith. That shows that the importance of this and how faithful Paul and Barnabas are to serve Jesus and care for God's people. So notice in verses 21 through 23 that they strengthen them. No doubt they encourage them with the word of God and the promises God makes to us in His word. As Paul writes later on in Romans 15, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So no doubt they brought them back to the word of God. The Lord gives us encouragement in His scriptures and in the unity that He gives us in Jesus Christ to study them together. And by His grace and power, we are upheld, even in difficult situations, and grow through that. It's a wonderful thing to see the promises of God and the encouragement that we have in them through the things of life. Hebrews 13 says, He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? They encourage them as well, you'll see here, to continue in the faith. They are a small number of people that are living among neighbors and cultures that do not approve of their relationship with Jesus in their newfound faith. And so Paul and Barnabas encourage them to stay faithful, encourage them to stay true to their professions of faith and to Jesus, to continue in what they believe and how they live as a result of that. Yes, it is the Lord who saves us, and He keeps us saved by His sovereign grace. But the Scriptures also speak to our need on our end to remain in Him and stay close to Him and reject temptations to turn away from the faith. Jesus says in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." In commenting on our verse, Derek Thomas writes, "What these believers needed to hear was that there are many dangers afoot, dangers that will tempt a Christian to go astray and deny the faith. Life as a Christian then as now is fraught with difficulties and problems, and we must be vigilant and faithful." Of course, so we do not do that by our own power. The Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us the ability to do that. And yet we are not to be passive in that struggle, but we are to be active in seeking His strength and power and encouragement and truth. Paul writes in Philippians 2, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And so we are to attend prayerfully and thoughtfully in our worship, in our devotions, in our commitment to the Lord, and seek to be growing in His grace. And note that Paul and Barnabas are also encouraging them by telling them to expect trials and tribulations. He says, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God," in verse 22. Now, the entering of the kingdom in this verse is a little bit of an unusual way of using this phrase, because it speaks not to becoming a believer at the very beginning, but rather it speaks to the last great day when we enter the Lord's presence in the kingdom in its fullness. Between now and then, he's saying, we are called to live for Jesus, and that will include tribulations. Various sorts of struggles and difficulties and sufferings. And this calls for each individual for us to anticipate that ahead of time and expect it, because it will happen. Notice they say that through tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's not might, it's not maybe. It is a sure thing. It will be different for all of us, or each of us, but we need to be prepared for struggle. Philippians 1 says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." And Romans 8 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him." That we have been given eternal life, and we have the joy and the blessings of life lived in connection with our Savior. And yet in His plan and purposes, we will experience degrees of suffering for Him. And so we are to expect it. And we are to pray for the strength to be faithful underneath it and even grow by it. As Peter writes to these same churches years later in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Our friend John Calvin writes, "Let us remember that the trial of our faith is most necessary, and that we ought to thus willingly obey God who provides for our salvation. However, the chief consolation is to be derived from a fellowship with Christ." And so to remember through whatever you're called on to go through because of your faith, that you are in fellowship with Christ, and to take hold of Him and enjoy the fact that you are connected and in union with Him. And so you go through it knowing that in your relationship with Him you are safe and secure. And so the Lord uses Paul and Barnabas to strengthen and encourage these new believers in these various cities as they begin to live the Christian life under challenging circumstances. We're reminded here that Jesus does not leave us out on our own to face hardship in our Christian living. He builds us up together. And this truth leads to the next way that the apostles encourage these congregations, that is, second, ordaining elders in verse 23. In this verse, Luke tells us when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, these congregations need faithful leadership and solid teaching, and so Paul and Barnabas are used by Jesus to put in place elders who will oversee each congregation. Now, the New American Standard that we have as our pew Bible and that I usually preach from uses the word appoint, which means select by raising of hands or choose in Greek. I think the King James here gets to the heart of the issue best here by translating this word as ordained. So they ordained elders in every congregation. The Lord raises up and gifts men to be elders or presbyters in the Greek in His church who provide leadership and oversight and teaching in local congregations. And the idea here is not that Paul and Barnabas alone choose the men who will hold this office, but rather that they will set them apart by laying on of hands in ordaining and approving them in these days before presbyteries are established. That the people of God are not mere bystanders in this. We ought not to see this as just being Paul and Barnabas' work. Congregations are called to prayerfully and thoughtfully recognize the elders that Jesus has gifted and raised up among us. You may recall back in chapter 6, the people were to choose those whom God had gifted as deacons among them. We read back in chapter 6, "So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task.'" And so the people of God chose the deacons among them, those whom God had gifted, and then the 12, the apostles, approved of that. And so what we see here is that same thing. It is for this reason that God gives us the qualifications for the office of elder, also called an overseer. And those are given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Men are to be thoughtfully and carefully examined in the qualifications that God's word gives for elder. And God's people are to be discerning who among them God has raised up to that office. And our friend John Calvin again writes, "Ministers are legitimately called according to the word of God, and when those who have seemed fit are elected on the consent and approval of the people." And so God has His people see who the elders are among us. And there are moral and doctrinal qualifications given in Scripture. And this is a very important matter and is to be given much thought and prayer. But we don't know how long Paul and Barnabas spend in each city, but we have no doubt that they didn't rush through this. 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul later writes, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands." And so, in other words, don't ordain a man quickly. And so, no doubt they took their time in this process. And notice in our verse 23 that before they ordain them, laying on hands to set them apart in office, they have prayed with fasting. And no doubt the congregations join in this as well, asking for God's wisdom and unity and discernment. And what a joy it is as Jesus gives his people officers to build them up. As we're told in Ephesians 4, this is the work of Christ, that Christ is the one who raises up pastors and elders in congregations. He says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so Christ wants to see us built up, and so he is the one who calls and gifts and sets apart men to be about the work of the ministry in congregations. And so this is the importance that the apostles see through Christ and his power to build up God's people, not merely see them saved, but see them grow as disciples and deepen in their walk with him. And that is the responsibility of elders to oversee the work of the church and make sure that that happens. And so pray for me, pray for the elders, pray for elders and pastors in every congregation, that we would lead and teach in ways that are true or consistent with God's word and that bless God's people. And that includes instruction and encouragement, but also correction and help when people need it. It is a humbling thing to be called by Christ to take care of his people. And so please be in prayer for us on a regular basis. And notice that there are plural elders in every congregation. That seems like a little point, but the Lord does not consolidate power in the hands of one man. In fact, this verse and others like it are reasons that in our constitution as a denomination, if you drop down to one elder, you're no longer a congregation. It'd still be like a preaching station, but you're no longer a congregation because there are multiple plurality of elders in every congregation. The Lord is very careful not to have power consolidated, and there is wisdom in the sharing of insight and guidance and scripture among many elders. And so there must be a plurality in every congregation. Then verse 23 tells us that Paul and Barnabas commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed, that the people and the new elders are entrusted to the Lord's care and oversight. It's not the apostles or the elders who keep ultimate watch over God's people. It is Jesus. He uses fallible men to do that, but it is his work among us. So it is the Lord in whom we have trusted for forgiveness and salvation that we trust to watch over us and use elders to do that. Well, third and finally, declaring all that God has done in verses 24 through 28. Now here we see the end of Paul's first missionary journey and the report that Paul and Barnabas give to the brothers and sisters in Antioch of the wonderful things that God has done. Verses 24 and 25 tells us that they returned to several more places and congregations that they had previously been, such as Pisidia, Pamphylia, Perga, and Attalia. And they're continuing then to strengthen new believers who responded to the gospel the first time through, but certainly also preaching the gospel to those who have not yet heard in those places. Verse 26 tells us that though they'll sail back to Syria and Antioch and the church from which they were commissioned, that they'll conclude their trip now. As Luke puts it here, they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had accomplished. And so it was appropriate that it is recognized that it was nothing really that they did. None of their work brought about conversions or strengthened the church ultimately. Yes, they were faithful and they were being faithfully used by the Lord, but ultimately it is the Lord who is doing all of these things. And he was working through his servant. And so it is God who gains the glory. This is not really about all that Paul and Barnabas did. It's about what Jesus and the Holy Spirit did through Paul and Barnabas. Notice in verses 27 and 28 then, when the believers in Antioch gather together to hear what happened during this trip, we can estimate that it lasted somewhere between 18 months and 2 years, and there is debate about exactly how long they were out doing this. But again, the focus is on God's actions and His glory. And so they report, and would have been interesting to hear their report. As we've noticed all along, Luke gives us little tiny snippets, little tiny indications of really lots of time spent in various things. So I imagine Paul and Barnabas's account was a lot more expansive than what we get in the last couple of chapters here in 13 and 14 of Acts. But notice in this description here, the vivid illustration that God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. What a wonderful picture of what the Lord is doing. That for so many generations, the gospel in the church was limited to Israel and to that portion of the land. There were some exceptions to that, but for the most part it was limited to that small part of the world. And yet now the Lord has opened a door and is bringing in people from every tribe and tongue and nation, all the Gentiles being brought in. And this is a wonderful fulfillment of Scripture. Again, we reminded of the Father's word to Christ, His servant, even before He came in Isaiah 49. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And we are seeing in Acts 13 and 14 the beginnings of that great worldwide outreach. And they are in awe of what God is doing. Then finally note in verse 28 that they stay in Antioch for a while. That, yes, they're certainly enjoying a time of what we would call furlough for missionaries. But certainly they need to gain strength back. Paul, again, had been left for dead, and so I'm sure he could use some time of healing. But I have no doubt as well that they are active in ministry while they're in Antioch as well. That they are bringing what they know and what they have been gifted with to the building up of God's people there. Finally, I'd have us note before we close of the connectedness that we see in these chapters and in this passage. We see churches that are linked together under Christ's kingship and the unity that we have in the Lord, that the church in Antioch has an interest and a connection with these congregations in this region of Turkey. And we'll see more of that in coming weeks, that these churches aren't just raised up and set off to fend for themselves, but there is a connectedness that the Lord creates. One might even say a Presbyterian system of connectedness between the churches. And again, when we get into chapter 15, we'll see much more of that. The Lord calls us as one people, and that is to be reflected in our love and concern for fellow Christians. And it's also to be seen in our connection with those who are missionaries and church planters, and seeing new congregations and church plants raised up. Paul and Barnabas go around that portion of Turkey and Cyprus, but they come back to report to the church what they have done. And I know we've had opportunity to hear missionaries over the years speak about the work that they do so that we might be in prayer for them and we might encourage them. I know our outreach missions, foreign global missions, I always call it foreign missions, they changed the name. Global missions in the RP church is trying to make efforts to get us more connected with what's going on with the missionaries, and Scott is going to head up giving us more information from week to week on what missionaries are doing in our various mission places and certainly also with sister denominations as well. That we are to be praying for and seeking to see God's people reach out to those around us all over the world. But we also are to be encouraged to grow his disciples as well, to seek to evangelize the lost, but also to seek to be built up in our own walks with Christ, and so see his blessings in every area of life. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We thank you for the ways in which you extend your kingdom, that you are sending out missionaries and church planters and in this country and around the world to bring the gospel to those who have not yet heard it. We pray that you might strengthen them for that work, keep them faithful. We pray that many would be brought to salvation in Christ by your grace and the preaching of the gospel. And we pray that we might see those who come to faith in dangerous places, places that oppose the gospel, that you would be upholding and strengthening them to stay strong in their love for you by your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that whatever resistance we experience here for our salvation in Christ and our relationship with you, that you would uphold us as well. And we pray that we might be praying for and encouraging and supporting in every way the work of those who reach out with the gospel, that we might see you glorified and that you might be using us all to extend your kingdom. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.